The hope of restoration is a vibrant one in the New Testament. What does that hope look like in the Old? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host for this series of studies on education. We're back to our full discussion format after weeks of monologues. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas and Brant Berglund, both from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. And our theme for this particular week is heaven, education, and eternal learning. Now, I was thinking about comparing Old Testament and New Testament, but Brant, you mentioned something just before we went on the air that I think needs to go on the record. Can you recapture that?
Sure thing, Alden. I teach a class on the book of Revelation, and when we get to chapter 21 and 22, and we look at the new heaven and the new earth, and I ask my students, what would eternity look like to you if you would never die and you could live forever? What would you look forward to? And without fail, there are always a number of students that say no tests, no class with deadlines and papers to write in these deadlines that cause them to have sleepless nights. They can't wait until they're free from that kind of anxiety.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Well, we mentioned something similar about the Sabbath. The Sabbath should be a day, and part of the problem is when our Sabbaths are so blocked solid with so many deadlines that it actually makes it more difficult for us to enjoy the gift of the Sabbath the way I think God intended. But here we're talking about the new earth. So let's take a few minutes and recap some of the New Testament passages, the crucial New Testament passages that tell us about the future life. What ones would you tick off?
Well, yeah, I think I go immediately to the last one in Revelation there. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more dying.
Okay.
I really like the one in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a way so that we can be together. When Jesus left, his disciples were probably brokenhearted that their good friend and their Savior had gone, and we get to be with him face to face.
Actually, coming back to the one that Dave mentioned, there are two key passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 1-4, where it says, he will wipe away from their tears, death will be no more, mourning and crying. But then Revelation 22, 1-5 is an important one too. It says, nothing accursed will be there anymore. The throne of God and Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. And there will be no more night, no need of light or lamp, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever. So we have a couple of passages in the book of Revelation. We've got John. Which other ones would you go to?
Well, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about the transformation that will take place as we are translated.
The resurrection passage.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That's another important one.
We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
That's right.
But I'm surprised you won't let us go to Isaiah 64 and 65, Alden.
Well, we will. Oh, okay. But I was doing New Testament first.
Okay.
So... But maybe that's enough on the New Testament. Those are familiar passages. Let's go to the Old Testament. And Dave, you mentioned some that you wanted to mention. Which ones were they?
Well, no, I know you like to talk about the wolf and the...
The wolf shall live with a lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid.
And you'll put your hand in the burrow of an asp and will not be bitten.
Yep.
And I like the one, you will plant vineyards and somebody else won't eat from them. You will build houses and you will inhabit them.
Yeah.
Those are dear to me because as a child I moved around and I remember planting a garden for somebody else and complaining about it. They built a new house on the mission and my mother sent us down there to plant garden for them. And I remember complaining and she said, well, don't worry, boy. She said, there's coming a day when you'll plant your own vineyard and you'll eat from it.
Oh, that's interesting. But we do tend to think of the future world in terms of the world that we know now. I remember an art teacher, it was from Milo Academy. She asked students to draw pictures or paint pictures of mountains. And it was very interesting to compare the differences between those who came from Wyoming and those who came from Nebraska. Because and so we tend to think of and we describe the new earth, I like to think of the new earth as a place where you can have your imagination, let it go. We don't have any idea what it's going to be like, so you might as well brew it up as good as you can.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of the, man, the things
like
God has prepared
text
for those who love him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very true.
And yet the Old Testament passages that we might look at really do paint a picture of the restoration happening in a way in which people could understand then,
yes,
right? People would just begin living longer, the deserts would start to bloom, and the earth would have kind of this gradual transformation.
Right. And that's often troubling for people when they look at the differences. But I think the common ground always has been the idea of restoration. If you look at the religion of Israel, it was always goal-oriented. A restoration was coming, whereas the Canaanite religion was circular. Every year is the same. Cyclical, and so on. So there's always this idea of a restoration, but the Old Testament sounds more like a restoration of this world, while the New Testament sounds more otherworldly, that is more like heaven.
A new heaven and a new earth that need to be recreated.
Yeah, until you get to the very end of the New Testament.
Yes. Another difference is that the Old Testament looks more to a corporate restoration. New Testament looks more to individual salvation. The Old Testament, there's almost no reference to individual resurrection. When Abraham dies, he's taken to his fathers. And you see the transition beginning to take place when Job, for example, at the end of Job's book, the book of Job in the Hebrew text simply reads, and Job died an old man full of days, period. But the Greek translation, which comes closer to the New Testament, adds this phrase, and he will live again with those whom the Lord raises up.
Yeah.
So it's hard to get outside of your own way of thinking. I couldn't imagine a future world without a resurrection. This world is such a mess that there has to be some kind of restoration. The justice of God demands that. So, but we all describe it in terms of our own world, and I think we need to allow some flexibility there. Now, as we try to build bridges between the two testaments, I've mentioned a few things, but I would be interested to say what else you would see as being similar in the Old Testament and what would be different between the two, between Old Testament and New Testament.
Alden, you have quoted here in the study guide Isaiah 65, and the wording here, I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. That is one of the few places in the book of Revelation where we have something that approximates a quote from the Old Testament. Usually the book of Revelation only alludes to the Old Testament with a thought or an idea, but here it's almost a direct quote. And yet, if I keep reading Isaiah 65, I get a little shocked because I find that there will be people who die at the age of 110, and in the book of Revelation, nobody's dying. And it's almost as if God is taking the story in the Old Testament saying, look, my plan is for you to live long, like the years of a tree, verse 22, for like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. And yet the Israelites had no real conception of how big a restoration it was going to be. So in my way of thinking, this is like a small deposit on what God really wanted to do. It was like promising a box of chocolates and a bouquet of flowers when really what you've done is you've bought the whole candy store and the whole nursery for your special spouse, right?
I think that principle of working with people within their own framework is an important one. One of my favorite quotations from Ellen White, where she's talking about health reform, says that we must go no faster than we can take those with us whose consciences and intellects are convinced of the truths we advocate. And she concludes that statement by saying, and if there is error at all, let it be on the side next to the people.
Yeah.
When you're looking at people who are making changes in their lives, you kind of have to keep a finger on their pulse, watch their eyes, whether they glaze over. And if you have to back off, you can. Because the ideal, there's plenty of time to reach the ideal. But if you cauterize it too quickly, then you've really made extra work for itself. Let's come back to that passage that we mentioned earlier Isaiah 11, God's vegetarian kingdom. And, you know, it's a world which none of us have ever seen. I'll begin reading with verse 6 of Isaiah 11. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Mm.
Now, no one has ever seen a world like that. But the idealistic in me says it has to be like that. I don't want to see a world where anybody eats anybody else. So God's vegetarian kingdom is really an important one. And I'd like to see that happen.
And where the fear that God put, or that was natural result maybe, but between animals and people after the flood, where that fear is gone, I can't right. wait to have that kind of relationship with God's creation.
Yeah. And there are all kinds of things that I don't understand, but certainly in this day of COVID, it's time for the Lord to come and make things right again. I want to read here, and I want to tuck this in before time runs out of us, and we're just about out. It's Ellen White's comments, the last three paragraphs in her book, The Great Controversy. And it's interesting to note when you look at Ellen White's Conflict of the Ages series, that's her commentary on Scripture, the first three words in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, right at the beginning, is God is love. And when you get clear to the end of the book Great Controversy, the last three words are God is love. Mm. It's a bookend there to see the great controversy between good and evil. But let me read these three paragraphs for you. It's a marvelous one and a good concluding note for us as we've talked about education and the church. And the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion, and with more rapturous joy they sweep the harps of gold and 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness. Through the realms of illimitable space, from the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Well, our time is up, and I want to thank each of you for listening in. I want to thank Grant and Dave and our program engineer, Rick Baskett. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.